Oh, I cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Sharon. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. That seems like a contradiction just in terminology, because no one likes laws. We want to be free. And the definition of free is lack of law. And so the more laws we get around, the more infringed upon our rights that we seem to get. And it just seems like, you know what, I don't like laws. Nowadays, they're getting very, very close to putting laws on us that are dangerous to our freedom. There are some people that are absolutely intent on making us wear a mask if we're in public. And that upsets a lot of people. Upsets a lot of people. Not because they don't want to wear a mask, because they don't want to be told to wear a mask. God's law tells us certain things that we should do. It tells us certain things we should not do. And he says he loves it. He says he loves it. How much does he love it? It's his meditation all day long. Now, that doesn't say he reads it all day long. It says he meditates on it. He chews the cud. He thinks about it. He works to understand it. When we can understand why the law is there, it makes it so much more enjoyable that the law, in fact, is there.
Yeah.
Okay? Do we love God's word the way that he does? I submit to you what it takes is asking God, God, show me the value of your word. That will make it so much more interesting, and you will look forward to reading God's word. The day of my surgery, I got up early because I knew I couldn't read my daily Bible reading afterwards. I was going to be out of it. Why did I do that? I didn't want a day to go by. The next day was great. The next day was terrible. Terrible. I asked Michelle, it was terrible. I said, Michelle, I need you to read my Bible reading to me. Is that because I want to look good? No, it's because I love God's law. I wasn't always like that. There was a time when it's like, man, the preacher's talking about reading the Bible again. Read the Bible, pray, go to church, tithe, witness. Seems those five things preachers should get hung up on. You know why that is? Well, that's your blood pressure, that's your pulse rate, that's your breaths. That's the signs that show how alive spiritually that you are. And that's why preachers are so into those five things. Read your Bible, pray, pay your tithe, go to church, and witness. If you can get those five things down, you're going to be pretty healthy spiritually. But when you see the value of it, that's when it gets fun. Will you try to read your Bible every day this week? Give me a hand if you will. Thank you very much. Chronological study of the Bible. 2 Samuel 4, we started this last Sunday night. Israel continues to be in civil war. Joab, the commander of the southern army, has murdered Abner, the commander of the northern army. David has accepted that only God can fix it. Succession planning is what we titled this message. Picking up at the beginning of the chapter, when Saul's son, that's King Ishbosheth, when King Ishbosheth of the north heard that Abner, his commander, was dead in Hebron, which is the capital of the south, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. We discussed how that depending on someone else to do everything for you is deadly, because once they're gone, you don't know how to do anything. And that's exactly where King Ishbosheth is at. Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands or people that answered to him. The name of the one was Baana, the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. We looked how that these two verses imply strongly they may have had mixed loyalties between the north and the south, because this was right on the border line between the two. Verse 4 chronologically happened earlier. Verse 5, the sons of Rimmon, these same two guides, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. I wish I could ask Michelle a question. I can't even ask the church permission to ask Michelle a question. But this past week, Michelle said they went in to get a what? Men, what did Michelle say they went in to get?
Sheep.
Huh?
A sheep.
A sheep?
Sheep.
A sheep? No. They came into the house and would have fetched wheat. They went in to get a sandwich.
Oh, okay.
And Michelle, I felt so good when she said that. That makes you feel wonderful when people learn. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in the bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head. They killed him four different times and got them away through the plain all night. How'd they get away? Who's going to chase them? King's dead, commander's dead, and the two men under him are the ones who are gone. Who's going to chase them? And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy. Imagine that. Hey, Chuck. Then I hold somebody's head. Just so you know, that's his head. Mm-hmm. Whose head would you like it to be? Don't answer that. And the Lord hath avenged my Lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed. This is where we pick up. They said, holding the guy's head in their hand, they said, David, the Lord hath avenged my Lord, or avenged you, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed. In other words, we are handing the northern kingdom to you, like Abner promised. And they said, the Lord hath done it. My question for you is this. Did the Lord do it? Did the Lord do it? You ask this in most churches and they will all say, no, God did not do it. You ask it in this church and it will give you pause to think, did God do it or not? Because we are a sovereign grace church. How in control is God? Is a question we must answer. It is becoming more and more and more popular to think that God is doing the best he can, but he just cannot get people to act right. Scripture plainly teaches us that the atoms of our body will not hold together without God's power working on them. And I submit to you, those two guys could not have killed him unless God wanted him dead.
Right.
Jesus says, I am he who liveth and was dead, and I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He couldn't die without Jesus turning the key. Amen. So did the Lord do it? Yes. Yes. But watch how David responds to this. Watch how David responds to this. And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brothers, the guy holding the dude's head, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said to them, as the Lord liveth, that guy who you just talked about, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, which he did in fact do that. By the way, God killed Saul is what he just said here. As the Lord liveth, who God hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, including Saul himself. I didn't do it. God did. When one told me, David continues saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, which, by the way, we read about this, Jason read just a few minutes ago. The guy that came and said, Saul's dead, I got good news for you. And slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings or for his news. That's 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous, and that word righteous means just. Okay? This says nothing about Ishbosheth being saved. It just simply says that Ishbosheth did nothing wrong. When wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, you guys are murderers. Did God do it? Yes. Could God have stopped it? Yes. Are they innocent? No. Did God do it? Nothing happens unless God makes it happen. Does that make them innocent? No. We still have responsibility. Okay? Can God stop me from sinning? He does it all the time. Can God allow me to sin to accomplish His purposes? He does it all the time.
Yep.
That does not release me from my responsibility. Right. He says, guys, I know God is God, but you guys took this on yourself. This is your fault. You should have let God take care of it.
Right.
God did rescue me from King Saul, and my hands are clean. Your hands are dirty. You're responsible, even though God could have stopped you. We have this idea that there can't be a God who would allow certain bad things to happen. I submit to you, God has a plan that's going to take place, and He will use our sin to get it accomplished.
Yep.
But that still requires us to answer for what we do.
Right.
What we do. He goes on to say, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? In other words, put you where he is. And they're thinking, this is not what we were expecting him to say. And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet, significant, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. He killed them so they couldn't do it again. He cut off their hands so they couldn't do it again. He cut off their feet so they couldn't do it again. And he hanged them so they couldn't do it again. He killed them four times. But they took the head of Ishbosheth, this is the king, and buried it in a sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Ishbosheth was the king who was not supposed to be king. But he didn't do anything directly to David to make him guilty. That position he held was between him and God, and it was not David's to avenge. David sees him as a victim of murder, and he buries the head. Okay, you don't have the rest of the body, just the body's still up in the north. He takes the head, literally the head of the northern territory is buried with his former commander in the south. Again, David making a statement, Israel is one nation. We may be divided right now, but we are one nation, and one day we're going to be one nation again. And so what we got here, right here in Hebron, is where their king, their commander, and their two generals are buried in the south. Now the north has no king. It has no commander of the army and two less captains. They might have been the only two captains. Surely, they're now going to join David out of necessity. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't that make sense? But there's a math problem. There's a math problem that we have to establish right here, right now. How many of y'all know what that math problem is? Raise your hand. Good. 2 Samuel chapter number 2, which we covered a few weeks ago. Turn there. I want you to see this in your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 10. Ishbosheth, king of the north, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. So Ishbosheth is king of the north for 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. They begin their kings at the same time. Okay? Verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron in the south over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. If both David and Ishbosheth started at the same time, how did David reign Judah way longer? You ever ask yourself that question? If they both started at the same time, how did David reign way longer than Ishbosheth did? It appears that there's 5.5 years in between 2 Samuel 4 and 2 Samuel 5 when David succeeds Ishbosheth. They have to have someone else or no one else on the throne in the north for 5.5 years in order for that to work out. Even though they wanted David in 2 Samuel 3:17 when the peace delegation was originally put together by Abner, now they hesitate. You say, who cares? You're going to see very clearly in just a moment why this is so important. Who's in charge? For 5.5 years, who's in charge? Both Ishbosheth and Abner and now Baana and Rechab are all dead. I believe it was the individual governors. Okay, don't forget, all these different colors represent what we would call states. And right now, they're all basically leaderless. And so I believe for 5.5 years, those individual states are just kind of doing their own thing, kind of ignoring each other. And I think David in the south allows them to do it. I think there's no more war at this point. I believe the whole war between the north and the south was primarily between Joab and Abner. Joab really has nobody to fight right now. And so I think the whole nation just kind of just takes a breather for 5.5 years. Now, that's a lot of speculation, but show me how the math works out any other way. It doesn't. Good succession planning can prevent this from being necessary, and that's the point I want you to have. Good succession planning can prevent this from being necessary. Give you an idea. If you don't direct your kids on how to be adults, and you and David both die at the same time, it's very unlikely she's going to turn out being anything because it's not in her. You have to plan for her to continue on after you and David are both gone. Same with you, same with everybody in this room. Churches are exactly the same way. So many churches, the pastor thinks he's going to be pastor forever, and the church thinks that he's going to be pastor forever, and then one day he's gone for whatever reason, and the church begins to flounder. Next thing you know, it starts teaching and believing things that it really shouldn't teach and believe because they really never paid any attention because the preacher's the one that knew all the stuff. Good succession planning. Setting someone up to be able to carry on after I'm gone is vital in every aspect of our life. Lori, your business. How many of y'all have a business here besides? Okay, you got a business. Okay, anybody else got a business of your own? Okay, your businesses. If you drop dead and your husband's dropped dead, who's going to run it? What's going to happen? Does it matter? If we don't plan these things ahead of time, we set those organizations up to fail. Just like the northern kingdom of Israel floundered and flopped for 5.5 years. Had Ishbosheth or Abner set up somebody to keep that peace delegation going, that whole 5.5 years might have been under David's reign. But it wasn't. Again, who cares? If you're not the one left behind, you don't care. If you're the one left behind, it can be a big, big, big struggle. Psalm 25. Turn there, please. We're done with 2 Samuel at this point. Psalm 25 is one of those psalms to where it could have been written at any time in David's life, but I think it was written right here. A psalm of David, verse number 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. I just said that. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Now he's been waiting on God to finish his promise for 2 years. Assuming he writes this at the beginning of the 5.5 year period. But because there's been no succession plan, and he's going to have to wait at least 5.5 more years. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. I believe he's referring to Rechab and Baana, but without name. Why would he not put the name? This is important in the Psalms. Why don't they include the names? It's so the Psalm applies for all of us when in these type of situations. Let those be ashamed which transgress against me without cause. Why would they be ashamed? Because I've used your wisdom to counteract what could happen. Now, obviously, we can't predict what's going to happen down the road, but we can prepare for it. Who in this room, who in this world thought we'd be in the middle of coronavirus right now? You can't plan for everything, but I can tell you this. You mark my word. If you think that getting right up next to strangers in a football stadium is a good idea, you don't know much about science. You just don't. Okay? We were begging this sort of thing to come along because we have crammed ourselves into tighter and tighter and tighter places thinking nothing bad is going to happen. That's not good succession planning. It's just not. Verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Now, David has spent a lot of time with God in the wilderness. He needs to know how to navigate going forward, and only God knows what's ahead. This verse mirrors Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We cannot possibly begin to imagine the things that are ahead of us. But we can take God's word and say, you know what? They made this mistake. I don't have to make the same mistake. We need God's guidance. It's the only way to navigate the future, and this is a huge part of succession planning, is God's guidance. Sitting back and assuming nothing will happen, look around you, that's what you get. Sitting back and assuming nothing will happen will absolutely fail. It will fail. My dad is 83. You were 29 when I was born. I'm 54. That makes you 83. Okay? Most parents don't make it that far. They don't. My dad prepared me with doctrine from early on. Early on. Way before he knew I was going to be a preacher. Why was that so important? I remember him teaching back, in the 70s. One day I'm going to be gone. One day I'm going to be gone. Now, the Lord has blessed him to stick here, but a whole lot of his friends are, in fact, gone, and some of those churches are, in fact, gone. Good succession planning can prevent these things from happening. Sitting back and assuming nothing's going to happen will absolutely fail. 5, lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Man, I'm so tired of this thing going on and on and on and on and on. Is it possible that God is doing something bigger than just keeping us happy? Is it possible? David says, I'm waiting. Now let's assume that he wrote this psalm 3 years into this 5.5 year window. The north has no king. The governors are just kind of doing their own thing. David really can't do anything about it. He said, God, you said I was going to be king of this whole place. And the northern half of it was just kind of floundering around. I don't know what to do. Grace Baptist Church in Ocklawaha. They're in their sixth year without a pastor. Their sixth year. If it wasn't for God leading them, they'd have been gone a long time ago. We need God's guidance. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Now, David has had a lot of God's mercy. Sometimes he felt like God was the farthest thing in the world, but God had always had him on track to become king of the whole place, even though I believe at this point he's only in his early 30s, maybe 35, I'm guessing, roughly. He's also referring, though, to God's kindness for the past 3,000 years, going back to Abraham. Can we safely navigate the future without knowing the future by trusting in God's guidance? Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the greatest gifts God ever gave me was putting me on a table waiting for surgery, not knowing what was going to happen. Because at that point, it became very, very real to me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God wants me here. I know God wants me here. And that may be able to relax for what He's going to do in the future. Doesn't necessarily guarantee anything perfect. Doesn't guarantee a good outcome. You look at Mike and Reva. Just between you and me, okay, I think it was a gift from God that we didn't know that Mike had COVID. Because we'd be worried sick. Our faith would be tested maybe beyond its limits because Mike has lung problems. And people with pre-existing conditions and the age that Mike is, we might even write him off. But he's getting better. Yeah. I mean, God gave us a gift, in my opinion. I really, really believe that. Looking at where God has been, what God has done gives us a familiar path to follow. Maybe not exactly perfectly straight, but it lets us know with God's help, I can make this. Again, assuming David is in that 5.5-year window of what's going to happen now. 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Now, this does not necessarily mean he's an old man in his writing. I believe he's referring to his errors while he was younger running from Saul, and he made a bunch of them. He made a bunch of errors before he was 30 years old, beginning in his late teens. David says, God, don't get stuck on those mistakes that I made. And God could have. Adam and Eve. Imagine if they had said this to God. Remember not the sins of my youth. I believe they committed that sin on day one, by the way. That would have been as young as you could possibly be. Remember not the sins of my youth. God says, no, 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 get out. David says, God, you have a right to hold me accountable for those things that I've done previously. My transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good. And upright is the Lord. Another way to say that, dependable. Dependable. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Even if we haven't done this whole succession planning, which some of y'all, I can see on your faces, you're thinking, man, I never heard that before. That just doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I'll wait and see what happens with that. Okay? That's fine. Even if we totally ignore it, He will teach us in the way. But how scary is it in the way? We are all sinners, even those who are saved. Never forget that. The meek will He guide in judgment. Always replace judgment, the King James, with
justice.
Justice. The meek will He guide in justice, and the meek will He teach His way. By the way, meek does not mean weak.
Correct.
It is not weak. Those that submit to God's plan. And I submit to you, the Bible teaches succession planning on a limited basis, which we're going to talk more in a few minutes. 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Why is David saying these things? I think he's saying it because he can't see it. He's reminding himself, hey, this seems hopeless, but God's going to take care of it. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Even if he's a young guy when he says that, he's got a lot. I believe he's referring to the sins of his youth in verse 7. 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord or respects the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Not the way that the man chooses, but the way that God chooses. His soul shall dwell at ease. How much time has David spent at ease up until this point? Not much. Okay. At 15, he's trying to play music for Saul, and Saul tries to pin him to the wall twice. He spends the next 15 years running from Saul. He becomes king in Hebron, but immediately they go into civil war. And so how much time has David spent in peace at this point? I don't think any. But he knows he can depend on God to keep his promise. One day, he's going to be king over the whole thing. But right now, he can't see it. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him or respect Him. He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. And I think right now he feels totally trapped. This whole thing is coming apart right in front of my eyes, and I have no idea what to do about it. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Now this verse right here will make you stop and think, wait a second. Desolate and afflicted, he's king of Judah. He's king in Hebron. He's king of at least the south. Don't forget he had a peace delegation guaranteeing him the whole country, and the thing just went up in smoke. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. David is in fact popular. But there are many who keep getting in the way. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. What does all of this have to do with succession planning? The next verse tells us, redeem Israel, the whole country, O God, out of all his troubles. While extremely beneficial, and I recommend it, while extremely beneficial, effective succession planning only has one dependable factor, only one, because we don't know the future, and that's God himself. Look what he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. This stuff takes wisdom from God himself. Do not cement the next person into the position. Do not cement the next person into the position. Twice in my life I've seen this happen, to where an outgoing leader literally walked in the next leader thinking that as they stepped away that the organization would continue on seamlessly, and both times the organizations nearly fell apart. Why? We're not God. We don't know the future. It's dangerous to set up what we want, even though if it's done out of good intentions. You say, well, then why have succession planning? Why even think about it? Train someone who can immediately get the work done until God reveals who He wants. That's the wisdom of this whole thing. Who's going to be able to take up, temporarily while God sets up who he wants. All the stuff that's going on in the north of Israel, as far as I'm concerned, was totally unnecessary. We may not have even noticed it before. What caught my eye? A math problem. A math problem. David reigns 7.5 years. Ishbosheth reigns 2. But supposedly, they started at the same time and something happened in there. 5.5 years of flopping. That's what happened in there. Jesus, again, is our example. Now, I'm curious. Don't answer out loud. How many of y'all know when Jesus publicly did succession planning? Raise your hand. I'm going to show you. John 14. I want you to see this. John chapter 14. Turn in your Bible. I want you to see this there. Succession planning in the Bible, absolutely it's there. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When will he be in you? Acts chapter number 2, that's when he's going to come. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, wait a second. How is Jesus going to come if it's the Holy Spirit? Well, there's part of your Trinity. Okay? Trinity's not in the Bible, but it's taught all over the place in there. Even Jesus himself said it's not good that this thing just kind of hang out there and see what happens. I want to encourage you. Look at your kids. Look at the organization of the church. Last week I mentioned the bylaws. You said you didn't know where they were at? Guess who goes to jail if you can't produce them? That'd be the clerk, just so you know. Just so you know. Okay? Right now, under our current president, America is very pro-church, but that doesn't necessarily have to stay that way. And I submit to you, we might be in a totally different position right now if the last president had been Hillary Clinton.
Oh boy,
okay,
yeah.
She was coming after churches, and there's nothing to think that we can't expect that. But again, we have to have good succession planning, or else it can come back and bite us. Or we can sit back and say, hey, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. A lot of people in the world today, they're looking at heaven and hell saying, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. If nothing's going to happen, why did Jesus go to the cross? I mean, he paid a huge price for nothing to happen. And if that's not a convincing argument, ask yourself a year ago, did I expect coronavirus? Father, thank you for the wisdom of your word. Sometimes it's not a whole lot interesting. Sometimes it seems tedious and difficult. But thank you that you give us the wisdom that we need to live an abundant life in this world. You came to bring us life, and life more abundantly. Father, give us wisdom in recognizing the things that you want us to change, even though it may not be very much fun. Thank you for giving me a father that taught me this at a young age. Thank you for my pastor. I pray that you will bless us as we try to prepare for our future, knowing that without your guidance, it's going to totally fail. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.